Friends, welcome if you are joining us online. It's good to have you along with us today as well. So pleased that you could do that. Hope that you have your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at the passage just read to us. That is the passage from 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. But I want to take us back, first of all, to the theme of this present series. You see, we've spoken, haven't we, about the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection hope from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then we turn to 1 Peter, and that is also all about resurrection hope. And now in this series, we're focused on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, for 4 weeks, and this is the third week. And this passage says to us this: in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And so that's what we're thinking about. When someone asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, what are you going to say? But also, why would they ask you? And that's what I want to focus on particularly today. Why would they ask you that question? Have you been asked that question? What is this hope that you have? How bizarre that you would think the way that you do. Now, in 1 Peter, what we find is that there is a particular reason that people might ask that question, and it's when you're prepared to suffer for the name, that is, for the name of Christ. When people see Christians suffer and prepared to suffer for the name of Christ, they inevitably ask the question why. That's why the blood of martyrs is seed for the church. But in the picture of 1 Peter, there's a broader perspective, a broader reason that people would ask you, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? And it has to do with the Christian upside-down value system. The Christian upside-down value system. And we see it, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1. We pick it up in verse 3, in fact. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where our upside-down value system comes from, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. That is to say, the inheritance that we have is invisible. Indeed, Jesus himself is not visible to us at the present time, and therefore can only be understood by faith. And you come down to verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, and so the verse goes on, your faith is more precious than gold itself. Gold, of course, represents the most precious metal that is available to us. It represents all that's precious in this world. And Peter here says, well, your faith is far more precious than gold, than anything of value in this entire age on this planet. Your faith is more valuable. What is the difference? Well, the difference is the eternal perspective. You see, you pick it up further down in verse 8. Which speaks about obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's why your faith is so much more precious. The comparison is between what perishes in this life and in this age, and comparing that to the eternal salvation to which you have access by your faith through Jesus Christ. And the eternal is of far greater value. And that, friends, gives us a different perspective. It gives us an eternal perspective. For years, Michelle had a fridge magnet, which was sitting there on our fridge, a little sign that said, remember the eternal perspective. It's a great thing to have on your fridge, you know, where things are just going wrong all week long. And you come into the kitchen and you're reminded, oh yeah, just hold on to the eternal perspective in the midst of everything that is going on. The eternal perspective. It's a different perspective. Many years ago, I used to fly gliders. By gliders, I mean an aircraft with wings, not a hang glider thing, but an aircraft. But it has no engine, and it gets towed up behind another aircraft, and you peel off, and you can stay up for hours if the weather conditions are right. When you come down to land, and this is true whether it's a glider or a power aircraft, it's really, really important, and you need to learn this very, very quickly. It's really important that you don't look to where you're landing. surprisingly enough. If you look at the ground where you want to land, you will fly the aircraft right into the ground. What you need to do is learn to look at the end of the field, the end of the runway. And as you look at the end of the runway, you have perspective, which enables you then to see properly and to land the aircraft. Now, the eternal perspective is like that. We want to be looking at the end of the runway, not at where we're just right now, because it's as we look at the end of the runway that we can have perspective on life and all that life means and represents. In fact, it's actually better than that, because it's actually for the Christian, it's not like we're landing the aircraft, but we're in the takeoff. When we get to the end of life, what happens? That's when we soar. We're going to learn a little bit more about that in a minute. The eternal perspective. The world can't understand it. It's puzzling to the world. That's what comes up very clearly in Peter. Harrison, who's one of our Chinese pastors, was talking about this in our Monday staff meeting just gone. And he was saying an acquaintance was asking him this question. Well, you're a pastor. Who pays you? Who provides the money? Is it the government that provides the money for the church? And Harrison's rolling his eyes as he said it. No, it's not the government. People in the congregation give in order that I can be paid to teach from the Bible. And his acquaintance who was asking him these questions said, that's nuts. Who would do that? Who would part with their hard-earned for the church? I've never heard anything so crazy. You see, that's the world's perspective. Why would you do that? They don't have the eternal perspective. And this actually teaches us something of quite considerable significance. That is, our money is a means of access to what the world can provide. We've constructed it this way. Money is the means of exchange. You hand over your dollars, you get something in return that the world can offer you. You know, it's food, it's a house, it's a car, it's travel, it's holiday. Whatever the world can offer you, you can buy with money, right? Pretty much. It's a means of exchange. And what that means is, the way that you spend your money is a very, very clear indication of what you want in life and what you hope for in life. It'll tell the story. It's an account of your desires, the way you spend your money. Spending tells us what we value. And the question that's being raised for us here in the 1 Corinthians passage, which we're about to go to, is what would it reveal? What does it reveal about your desires and your hopes, the way you spend your money? Jesus put it this way, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. What do you hope for? And, you know, if what you hope for is all the same things that the people of the world hope for, and if that's how you're spending your resources and that's what you're looking for, are they going to ask you what is the reason for the hope that is in you? Absolutely not. Your hopes have to be different. You have to have a different perspective if people are going to ask you that question. So I want us to turn now to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Please do look it up with me if you haven't already got it open. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we pick it up. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 14 because verse 14 spells out what is the basis on which we have this different perspective. Verse 14 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. There's the reason we have a hope. It's because Jesus is raised from the dead and we know that he is going to raise us with him to share eternity in the presence of the Father. Sins forgiven, new start, new body, resurrection, hope. All right, there is the foundation of our different perspective, our eternal perspective. So then the question is, if we have this eternal hope, if we have this different perspective, what do we value more? The temporal. Temporal means temporary. Or the eternal? Which one do we value most? And then what Paul does is he draws a series of contrasts between the temporal and the eternal. And they're really, really useful to look at. So let's have a look. Chapter 4, verse 16. And what does that say? So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. In other words, you can spend a lot of money on fitness, skin, makeup, whatever you think is going to do the trick. In the end, you will lose. I'm sorry. But in the end, you're going to lose. That is a losing battle. I know this because last week I went to the dentist. I dislike going to the dentist. Nothing personal. I just dislike what he does. And I dislike what it reminds me about. Because every time I go to the dentist, I realize I'm actually cracking up. Literally. It's awful. And you know, it's much worse now than it used to be. Because, you know, it used to be nobody knew what was going on inside my mouth except the dentist, because he's like this. But now, do you know what he does? He puts up a TV screen so that I can see what he's doing. I just think that's unfair. I think that's awful. In fact, next time I've resolved, I'm going to ask him to turn it off. I do not want to see. You know, it's great being a little kid. One of the great things about being a little kid is you get new teeth later. It doesn't matter too much if you lose a tooth. In fact, you know, a little kid loses a tooth. Look, I've lost a tooth. And if I lost a tooth, I'd be saying, oh, I've lost a tooth. All right? But you know what? Jesus has new teeth for you. Resurrection teeth. All right? So you don't have to worry too much about your teeth. That's okay. Whole new body waiting for you. But you know what? Your inner self, you should be worrying about. You know, that quiet, calm spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, those things, all coming out of faith, hope, and love, those things are important because you're going to take those with you. Look after the inner being. That's the eternal perspective. And then verse 17, you see, it says this. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You've got to get the vocabulary here. All right, so first of all, this light momentary affliction, he's talking about your entire life. Now, if you were talking about a light momentary affliction, what comes to mind? Flu? Yeah, something that lasts for a week? He's talking about your whole life as a light momentary affliction. How can he do that? That's because he's comparing it to the weight of eternal glory, which he doesn't explain, but it's eternal life in the light of Jesus Christ. So the comparison that he's drawing here is a little bit like comparing a dinghy to an ocean liner. You know, which one would you rather travel on? Or perhaps comparing Lake Parramatta to the Pacific Ocean. Or comparing perhaps a seed to the oak tree that comes from it. He's saying that life now is a preparation for what is to come. And that's the way God intends it. You are just in the rehearsal. Opening night is coming up. It's like comparing a date to marriage. Or it's like comparing the seed to the tree that comes out of it. Which are you going to value more? See, this is our upside-down value system, the eternal perspective. As soon as you have an eternal perspective, this life takes on a whole different light. It's preparation, and that's the way God intends it to be. Verse 18 is the next contrast. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In other words, our eyes deceive us. You see, when I look out at the world, I look at the mountains and the sea and the trees and everything is very solid and feels like it's going to last forever. But that's a deception. You see, what Paul is saying here is it's not the things that are seen are going to disappear. It's the things that are unseen which are eternal. The things that are unseen are the kingdom of God. Jesus himself is presently unseen. The love of the Father is eternal, but it is unseen. You can only apprehend the unseen by faith, by putting your trust in Jesus and believing the promises of God's word. Our eyes deceive us. In fact, what Paul says is he goes so far as to say, if you can see it, it's going to disappear. Right? If you can see it, it doesn't matter too much, other than the other people of God, those who have eternity in them, because that's the way God has created us. The next contrast is chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, that is a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he's talking about your body. And he's saying, well, the body you have now is pretty temporary. It's just like a tent. Now, I like being in a tent. It's one of my favorite things, get up in the mountains and kind of hike around and be in a tent for a little while, but not more than 10 days. All right? It's temporary. It's temporary. These bodies are temporary. We can look forward to death because death is the entryway to an eternal dwelling. And Paul compares that not so much to a tent, but a permanent building. Now, it's nice to have a permanent building to come home to, isn't it? And he's saying that is the crazy eternal perspective that Christians have. We look forward to that. And you see it then in chapter 5, verse 4. And this is the last one I'll draw our attention to. For while we were still in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed further. And here's the key, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, just again, the vocabulary here is so brilliant, isn't it? Now, normally people think of life being swallowed up by death. That's what it feels like when you go along to a funeral service, isn't it? Life has been swallowed up by death. You know, the big fish comes along and you're gone. Here, Paul just turns it all around and he says, mortality is swallowed up by life. That is the eternal life, the power of life, the majesty, the wonder, the beauty of life swallows up death and mortality so that you won't even remember it. Life is triumphant through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in verse 5 it says, God's prepared us for this very thing. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as his guarantee. What is the consequence of all of this? It's there in verse 6. So we are always of good courage. Christians are courageous. Hope breeds courage. Why? Because we're not afraid of death. And it doesn't matter what happens in this life. We're looking forward to death not as the end, but the beginning. You remember I started with that illustration about flying an aircraft. We're not landing the aircraft as we get older. We're taking off. We're about to go up into the wild blue yonder, and it's magnificent. It's beautiful. Nothing to be afraid of there. In fact, in the verses that follow here, Paul describes it as a homecoming. A homecoming. If you go to southern United States and you go to some of the churches where the people are of African origin, and there's a funeral service, they call that service a homecoming. It's brilliant. I love that language. And Paul it's picked up from Paul, I should say, the other way around. It says, verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Sorry, I've missed a verse. Yes, verse 8. We are of good courage and we would rather be away from our body and at home with the Lord. So it's great to go home. And where is home? Home is with the Lord. That's so upside down. What sort of a value system is that? It's crazy. If you don't have faith, But if you have faith, know it's wonderful. All right, I want to finish by going back to those few phrases that I started with. The ways that people of the world express their hope and the things that they desire and what they're looking forward to and what is their value system. So as I just run through these again, just ask yourself, what is the value system that is being espoused here in these phrases? And in particular, how does that fit with a Christian worldview? What would a Christian say about these values? How would it be different? And if it is different, might then someone say to me, what is the reason for the hope that you have in you? Because it's different to the hopes that I have. All right? And the first one is living my best life now. You living your best life? You know what your best life is right now? Is to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and to die with him so that you can participate with him in the eternal life, which is hidden in heaven for you in Christ. A Christian can't say this, living my best life now. Our best life awaits us in the wild blue yonder. We should have a different perspective to that. How about this one? I'm in preparation for retirement. I don't know if any of you get the emails from superannuation. Have you got enough to retire on? I don't think so. It's an interesting one, this retirement business, you know. What on earth gives us the right to expect to work for 40 years and then have a 30-year holiday? And does that make any sense to you? It's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Do you know that when the pension was established in Australia, the pension age was set at 65. Do you know what the mean age of death for an average Aussie male was? 65. And if you live longer than 65, well, we'll help you a bit. You might live a few more years, 67, 68. You're really old. It's a bit different now, isn't it? But, you know, in the eternal perspective, what's the equivalent of retirement? Rest. Eternal rest. You don't retire until you have found eternal rest. You certainly don't retire from ministry. Unfortunately, these ways of thinking that the world have seep into the church, and so it's not uncommon to find people turn 65, they retire from work and they retire from ministry too. What a load of crock, honestly. Jesus expects us to keep working for him and to keep serving him till we draw our last breath. That's the eternal perspective, because we've got so much to look forward to. How about financial independence? Now, I know some young Christians who want to be able to see, they bring the retirement age forward. It's not 65. I want to be financially independent so I can retire at 45. So I'm really going to flog myself until I get to 45, and then I'll be a set. Now, that perspective is, frankly, obsessive. I'm going to tell them tonight. It's just obsessive. The Lord has made us for work. He put Adam in the garden to work. But above all, you know, the idea of being independent is a nonsense for a Christian at all, because we're not independent. We are dependent on Jesus always, and we live within his providence. How about the real estate one? Location, location, location. We live in a city where the address that we put on our mail is a status symbol. You know, which suburb are you living in? And how close is it to the beach? Well, how about this for status? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. It's not the beach that we need to be close to, friends. It's Jesus. And right now, we are determining whether we're going to be close to Jesus or not in eternity. Upside down value system. Now, I've got another one here. This is the Madonna one. Girls just want to have fun. Yeah? But compare that to eternal joy. You know, fun, yeah? You can have a good night. But is that going to be your value system? I hope not. And then the one that I really love. You can tell a lot about a man from his watch and his shoes. Did I talk about these at the beginning of the sermon? No? Okay. Well, this is the last one. You can tell a lot about a man by his watch and his shoes. You know, if you know the brands, you can tell a lot about a man by his Rolex and his Jimmy Choos. Except someone told me this morning that Jimmy Choos are actually women's shoes. Is that right? Shows what I know. All right, you can tell a lot about a woman by a Jimmy Choos. Yeah, I can't say that without thinking about Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, said the teacher. All is meaningless. It's all vanity. It's all vapor. Invest your life into that stuff. Well, that's what the world wants you to do, but boy, at that point, you're really flying into the ground, aren't you? Jesus said, is not life more than food and clothes? I just want to finish by asking you, how are you going holding the eternal perspective? Because it's not something that you just, I get the eternal perspective. Suddenly I've got it. You've got to hold on to it, haven't you? Because the world is constantly pressing in on us and putting its own values on us. Hold on to the eternal perspective for yourself, for your eternity. And by the way, the eternal perspective includes a judgment for Christians, because at the end of this passage in Corinthians, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And I was going to finish, but I'm going to talk about this for a quick moment. This does not take away our salvation, which is through the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ and his blood shed for our forgiveness. But that verse is there because Paul is saying you've got to hold on to the eternal perspective, knowing that it's a gift from God, that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is given to us, forgiveness, reconciliation, life, glory, eternity, and every physical worldly gift is given to us by Jesus as well in God's kindness and providence, whether it's family, whether it's our homes or our possessions, whatever it might be. And he's saying we have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body with all of that. So what are you doing with all that Jesus has given you is really the question that he's raising here. And we are going to be assessed on that. And that's part of the eternal perspective. We will face a judgment. So there is a sober side to this as well, is there not? I want to encourage you, hold on to that eternal perspective. If you do, what you'll find is the world won't understand. They'll be puzzled by your attitude. They'll be puzzled by the way you use the resources that God has given you. They'll be puzzled by the things you say. And in particular, it's worth thinking through those phrases that I just listed and thinking, what would I say if someone says to me, are you living your best life now? What are you going to say? Well, no, my best life is to come. That's the obvious thing to say, isn't it? Something along those lines. You know, what if someone said to you, how are you going in preparation for retirement? So I've got it all locked in, haven't I? If someone says to you, how are you going with the real estate? You know, you got that all locked in. Location, location, location. Say, I've got the best location in the entire universe. You can think about the rest. Hold the eternal perspective. They won't understand. And then, hopefully, sometimes they'll ask. And you can tell them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are gracious and compassionate. And we thank you so much for Jesus' blood shed for us. Thank you so much for, Lord, the certainty that we have in this eternal hope, the resurrection that we shall all experience together. And we thank you, Father, that as we look to the end, we're not landing, but we're just about to take off. Help us to keep our eye on the end and to hold on to the eternal perspective. And Father, we do pray that as we do that, that we might puzzle those around us so that they would see and ask this question: what is the reason for the hope that is in you? Father, grant this for Jesus' sake, that many might be saved, that we might find our eternal rest in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.